Well, this morning, we are February 24th, last Sunday in February. And I will not say where did it go. It has been a lot. It was all here. Yeah. Yeah. So, anyhow, next week starts a new quarter, and we didn't get the books yet, so have to wait on those.
When I was sitting last Sunday in the church, I said, oh, my God, I didn't order them. So I went on the order them, and I see that they ship, but evidently they weren't there at the post office.
So.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Who knows?
Yeah.
So they'll be here.
Next week.
I could check during the week, though, maybe, because it's
Wednesday night. Yeah, we'll see. Well, the lesson today is Jesus heals blind people. So our lesson is comprised of three situations where Jesus heals three blind individuals, and the couple of lessons that the lesson points out that we are to take from these is that the sovereignty of Christ, the sovereignty of God, that God will do what he will do when he will do it. So in each of these accounts, the sight was given to these individuals, and it was given to them in different ways. And I think as we look at them and look at each of the situations, we see how that God in his own way heals the three of them, but yet it is completely unique. We have the account where man was born blind. Another man is told to wash the mud out of his eyes, and Jesus takes the third guy aside, and this is in all respect, he spits in the man's face. He spits in the man's eyes. Now, in that situation, we'll talk about it when we get there. If there is any unorthodox, any way that we would think of not to do something, it would seem that it would be this way. But that's why I think, that's when we look at the sovereignty of God, that God is capable of doing what he wants, when he wants, and the way he wants. And he can use the most obscure or most odd way of doing something in our context of thinking, he still performs the miracle. So it is our place then to be open to how God wants to do something. But I don't recommend spitting in someone's face. I don't recommend that. But so we then are to recognize that God can do miracles in our life any way he chooses. So, and that's kind of, if we believe that God is going to do something in our lives, well, we kind of put together a scenario, well, this is how I think God would be able to do it. And, we start walking that path. Yeah, well, you got to come my way. And God has a way of putting this together that is totally different than us. So the first lesson from these three is the sovereignty of Lord, and the second one is the importance of obedience, that each of the three were challenged with some sort of obeying the message, the word of Jesus, and whenever they responded to what Jesus was saying or what Jesus asked of them, that their healing came. And the third, Solomon wrote, the scripture talks about in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. So the way of God is not always the way that we would think is the path that we should follow. But we're not to lean to our own understanding, but on God. And then 1 Samuel 15 says, to obey is better than sacrifice. So obedience to what God is saying is more important than going through all the rituals and, you know, I'll go to church every Sunday and, you know, whatever, and all the bargaining. So the third lesson is that nothing is impossible. So we see the sovereignty of God, the obedience on our part, and then we see that the that with God, nothing is impossible. And Mark 11 says, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you receive it, and it will be yours. So nothing is impossible. It is important that we allow God to lead us in his path, and of course, the sovereignty of God, that it is his will to do his good pleasure. So the first one is the blind man is brought to Jesus in Mark chapter 8, verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. So Bethsaida is a town on the north shores of the Sea of Galilee. And this city is one that is considered to be of some importance because Andrew, Peter, and Philip, the disciples, are from this particular village. And it was a city where Jesus had performed a number of miracles. It was also a city that Jesus rebuked. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and, you know, for their the city that has had many mighty works done, but they did not repent. So this city is one of a contrast, as it were. There was a group that were totally against Christ and against his teaching, and then there was a group that was very much for him. So although there were many unbelievers, it also had people who were passionate about their faith and their belief in Christ, and they understood that Jesus was a man for the people. And so in that understanding, there were some men who were friends of this blind man. It's almost similar to the guys who carried the stretcher and tore open the roof and lowered the man down in front of Jesus. It's kind of like this same situation where these individuals brought the blind man to Jesus. So I think of they being an encourager, that some people, we can, by being an encourager, we can carry people to Christ, we can lead people to Christ, and allow Christ to work in their lives. And, I see that in both of those miracles where they carried the guy, the lame man on the bed, the stretcher, and then these individuals brought the lame man, the blind man, to Jesus. So, in showing compassion to this blind man, and those who brought him to Jesus were showing godly characteristics. Exodus says God is described as compassionate and gracious. So those characteristics that we may possess of being looking with compassion and with, what was the other word? Compassion and, whatever. What's the idea of showing compassion on others and bringing others to Christ, when that is part of our, I think, part of our spiritual nature, that we look on people who are in need and we try to meet that need. And so compassion and graciousness, okay? Compassion and graciousness. So when Jesus looked on the 5,000, he looked with compassion upon them. They hadn't eaten. And so the 5,000 that were brought, plus women and children, Jesus, with his, you know, in compassion for them and their hunger and, you know, being away from food and all that, he performed another miracle. You know, what do you have in your midst? Well, I got 5 loaves and 2 fish, you know. So Jesus taught that compassion should be shown to all people. He said, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So compassion has a way of seeing people differently, seeing the need of the individuals. So that's what these men who brought this blind man to Jesus is thought of as to be compassionate and gracious. Well, verse 23, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hand upon them, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Now, I think it's interesting. Jesus took the guy out of town to be alone. Now, maybe it was because, why would Jesus spit in the guy's face? And I wonder if that was kind of the reason that he doubted because, or may have doubted because his first response is that he's not completely healed. Now, this is the only time in Scripture where it is written that someone, and when Jesus does something such as this, that he has to pray again. Now, why? You know, all we can do is guess. But, and again, I think Jesus, when he's performing the miracles, if he would have, in the later miracle, he spits on the ground and makes mud out of it and rubs it in the guy's face. If he had done that three times, well, that's what we would do. We found the formula, you know. Well, for healing. So in this case, he doesn't, he does all three situations differently, and all three are blind, but he takes them out of town. One, I think, it's just like whenever he goes to the parents' home, the daughter has died. He gets everybody out of the house, And so whenever he takes this man out of town, he walks with him out of town. He leads him out of town. Now the obedience on this man's part is that he followed, that he went along with Jesus. Now. We have sight and we can see where we're going, but we don't go with a stranger. some guy called our house years ago, and whenever we lived next door, and he wanted money, and he wanted me to meet him somewhere out in the middle of nowhere on some back road, and it's like, I don't think so. I don't know you, and I'm certainly not going to drive 10 miles from here and go out on some back road somewhere and meet you. It's like, what does he think I am? And then he proceeded to curse me and was going to burn the house down and everything else. And then I said, well, I didn't say I wasn't going to give you money. And then he hung up on me. So, so this guy here, He led him out of the town and he spit on his eyes. Now, the commentary says the Lord chose to deal with the blind man on a one-on-one basis, and since Jesus employed an unorthodox method in preparing for his healing, it was important to him that only the two of them be present. So, yes. Yeah. Right. They were away from the crowd. Maybe they were back a ways. He made everybody stay back. And I can't imagine what the Pharisees would have done with, watching this miracle take place. What they would have been saying, about Jesus healing this man in such a way. So Jesus rubbed saliva over the man's eyes with his hands, and the lesson says that this was done to strengthen the man's faith. I can't imagine. He's aware of what has happened. That Christ has he has spit in his face. And, I'm sure he's taken back by that. But then we have Jesus touching him and, you know, as it were, moistening his eyes. And it's, you know, something took place there for this man to be somewhat receptive to what Jesus was trying to do. And it says that perhaps because of the weakness of the man's faith, he was only partially healed. Perhaps it was the unorthodox way that Jesus did this. Perhaps it was for our benefit that, you know, people aren't always instantaneously healed, you know, no matter what happens. And often when Jesus healed people, he would touch them or speak to them. But in each of the situations where the blind individuals are healed, Jesus does something physical, you know, and it's by touching them or spitting and making mud and rubbing it in their eyes, and then there's an obedience to the miracle. So this method seems strange to us, but we must remember that he is sovereign. So as we go back to the first lesson of this lesson, the sovereignty of God, God can do things any way he chooses. You know, he can heal us by any means he chooses to do so. And this is just one of those situations where Jesus is doing something in a very unorthodox, we would consider it a very unorthodox manner, but he can do anything he wants, any way he wants. He created us. So he can heal any way he chooses. He should, you know, he can perform his miracles any way he chooses. He can heal instantaneously, or he can do so through the skill of doctors, or he can do so over a period of time. So it's just a matter of recognizing that God is the one who is our healer. So, verse 25. After he put his hands again upon his eyes, so this is the second time, and made him look up, he was restored. So, so both times, I was looking back at verse 24, and he looked up and said, so each time Jesus had him looking up, you know, where, what are you looking for? Where are you looking for your miracle, as it were? And in this case, Jesus has him looking up. Often when beggars, you know, and he's a blind man, so he's a beggar, beggars are people who never make eye contact. You know, they never make eye contact. They're always asking, and they are not considered worthy to make eye contact with somebody. And so Jesus tells him to look up, you know, make eye contact here. Look up into the, you know, look around. And so he put his hands again on his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored. He saw every man clearly. So what happens here is that Jesus touched him again. And he doesn't say, he's not critical of him for not receiving his complete healing. He's not embarrassed to pray twice. You know, the man's need was still there, and God, Jesus was still there, and he still worked in his life. Yeah.
I mean, that might be a symbolic lesson too.
Mm-hmm.
Just because
you don't get it the first time doesn't mean you're never going to get it. Yeah. Right. And it's not wrong to bring our requests to the Lord. But I think coming in faith, believing, and that God is going to answer our prayers, that we see here following Jesus, listening to his word, he's leading us away from the town where there's lots of doubt and the critics, you know. So in our life, it's kind of like separating ourselves from the critics, separating ourselves from the doubters that are constantly, you know, saying it can't be done, or those who were critical of who he was as a blind beggar, and there were people who were, you know, looked down on him. So we have to allow the Lord to minister to us and move out of the places where the criticisms are and the doubts are, and go spend some time with Christ and allow God to touch us and hear our prayers. Oh my. Mm-hmm. Like one guy said that you can't tell everybody what your dream is, because people, that isn't their dream, and they're the ones that's going to cast doubt. Well, you really think God's going to do that for you? You know, that's so out of place and out of line. You know, and the challenge is, well, you know, move away from that, and you know, keep your faith and keep believing for what God has in mind for your life. So, but yeah, you have to shut out the doubters, whether it's other people or your own doubts in your own mind. The second blind man is in Jericho. And they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway, begging. And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried out the more, "And thou son of David, have mercy on me." So we have, this is the story of, again, of blind Bartimaeus, you know, sitting by the wayside in Jericho. Jesus has already spoken about his death, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And it is in Jerusalem at this Passover that Jesus is going to be crucified and killed. And Jesus has already spoken to his disciples about this, but, you know, of course, they're still not understanding fully what it's all about. But Jesus, you know, I'm sure there are other things on his mind than a beggar along the road. But Jesus never missed an opportunity, because he saw the need and heard the cry of this guy who was, again, of no value, according to society and, you know, everyone else at that time. And so he was on his way to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is 18 miles northeast of Jerusalem. So Jericho is 18 miles northeast of Jerusalem. So you have to, Jerusalem is this city up on the hill, and then Jericho is way down in the valley, just above the you know, north of the Dead Sea. And Jericho now is a Palestinian area, but whenever I was in Israel, it was still part of Israel, and you could visit there. And you knew that this is the same Jericho that was there at the time of Moses, because Jericho is where the well is. The well is still there. So wherever the water is, it's still there. That's where the city was. And so Jericho was around this well. And so Jesus was in this city, and he was walking through the streets and through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem with his disciples, and there was a multitude of people following him. When Bartimaeus cried out to Jesus, it must have been a cry of urgency, because we have Bartimaeus "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." So he's just yelling out because, you know, there's a crowd of people, and he wants to get the attention of Jesus. So he's not going to allow the situation that is in front of him to deter him from having Jesus hear his voice. All right. Now, the people who were around Jesus and between Jesus and Bartimaeus, they're telling him, "Be quiet." Why? Because I was thinking this. Why would they tell this guy to shut up? Don't be troubling this guy. He's too important for you. Okay? He's too important for you. Now, sometimes those things, thoughts come into our life that there are other people more important. There are other individuals that God needs to be busy with. Well, God is never busy. All right? We're busy trying to run our life. God is never busy with the entire universe and with all the people, you know, with heaven and earth and, you know, all the stuff, everything that's going on. He's not too busy. All right? So get that thought out of your mind. He's not like us. He likes us, but he's not like us. Okay? He's not too busy. So he heard the cry of Bartimaeus, but the people were saying, "Be quiet." I was thinking of whenever we tell people to, well, if we're thinking, well, you know, God will never hear their prayers. I often think of years ago, we used to think of our life and every, you know, especially in the Depression and the era when people, you know, things were not prosperous. You can't go to the grocery store and buy food. That it's like a pie. And there's only so much in the pie. And you get your piece. And if somebody else gets an extra piece, that means you get less. All right? So, well, you have what you think is your slice of the pie, but somebody takes a larger slice and that cuts in on yours. So it was very common for people to think in that concept that Jesus only has so much, and blind Bartimaeus, he's not worth anything, all right? So he doesn't deserve a slice of the pie, a time for Jesus to speak with him. He doesn't deserve this because look at him. He's a beggar, all right? But Jesus, of course, says, "Tell him to come here." Well, and Jesus stood still, okay, heard his cry, and commanded him to be called. Now, I'm not quite sure about Zacchaeus, you know. He's up in the tree. That happens in Jericho. That, you know, come down. I'm going to be the tax collector. He went to Zacchaeus' house there in Jericho. Zacchaeus, you know, tax collector who was, Zacchaeus? Yeah, he was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree, Savior to see. That's the guy. I remember that. But anyhow, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called to the blind man, saying unto him. Now, the same people who were telling him to shut up, to be quiet, you're not worth it, he said. And they start saying, "Well, be of good comfort. you can be comfort. Rise, because he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. So the guy, Jesus wants you to come to him. Whoop, he throws off his coat or whatever it is that he's covered, his rags that he's covered in, and he throws that off and gets up, and they bring him to Jesus. The question in the lesson is, where do we stand whenever we come across someone in need? See, sometimes we think of us, we only have so much of the pie, and if we give something away, that's less of the pie we have. But with Christ, there is no pie. It's everlasting and eternal. So everything we give from God, who has given to us so that we can give it to others. Now, such as I have, give I unto thee, Peter. You know, so sometimes it isn't that the beggar that we need to give him money. We need to give of Christ to that person. And so beggars come in many different forms. Some of them are not blind. And so Barnabas, motivated, cast off his garment, and perhaps he was familiar with Isaiah's prophecy about the Messiah. He would open the eyes of the blind. So, you know, who knows what these individuals who would spend their life sitting along the edge of the road, they would hear everybody's conversations. They would probably be able to tell who's coming and who's not. And he would be able to tell by what their voices are, were they talking about, whether they had seen Jesus or whether Jesus was coming. So people were probably preceding the crowd because they couldn't get close enough. So they're talking about Jesus. And so blind Bartimaeus hears and is waiting for Christ to show up. Well, and Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? What do you want me to do for you? Do you want money? He's a beggar. See, he was having, this is where we always need to be specific in our prayers, because what is it that we want Jesus to do? He knows what he wants. He knows what blind Bartimaeus needs. But does blind Bartimaeus know what he needs? So in our life, God knows, you know, I've been thinking about this for years. That doesn't matter. Have we specifically asked, put on the table, put in words, this is what I want Jesus to do? This is what I want. Okay? David, come here. What is it you want me to do for you? What is it that you want? And so Barnabas this was the question to him. And the other blind guy with his friends brought him to him. So there was still the same thing. What do you want me to do? Let's go outside of town, okay? Let's get alone and we'll talk about this as we go. Well, the blind man said unto the Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Jesus did not spit in his eyes, spit in his face, spit on the ground. The man asked, and Jesus says, okay, your faith has made you whole. If you have faith enough to ask, you have faith enough to receive. I mean, you know, I've said that over and over again. If you have faith enough to ask, you have enough faith. Blind Bartimaeus is the prime example of, if you have enough faith to ask, you have enough faith. And so it comes to, what is it that you want? I want to see my sight. Oh, I want him. I mean, he's healed. Third one, John 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Okay, now the other two, we don't know if they were blind from their birth, and we don't know how they know that this guy was blind from his birth, but they know, all right? He's been blind all of his life. Now, the scenario here is, We whenever we find people in need, and David talks about this, about the poor in El Salvador, that the people write them off. Well, if they're poor, they deserve to be poor. They did something wrong, that's why they're poor. They didn't go get a job, that's why they're poor. They didn't move out of their area. So there's all these people, all these reasons why people write off the poor. Okay? All right? So in this case, it's been around for thousands of years. And he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? Years ago, whenever I was young and growing up and starting out in the ministry, people were always saying, well, you know, if there's a problem, there's sin. And if you're not healed, there's still sin. So they're always casting out the devil, the devil behind every bush, and there was sin in the camp, and you got to get rid of the sin, and in churches, I mean, people were just destroying the body of Christ because they were looking for somebody's sin instead of looking for the grace and the mercy of God. So anyhow, that always kind of got me upset. If it was sin, you wouldn't even be here. But anyhow, whose sin is it? The man or the parent that he was born blind? Now, for the man to be born blind, he would have to have had some type of sin in his mother's womb. Okay, if it's his sin. So it's almost like the reincarnation of people that, like in India, it's they have the poor and the poverty in India. The society of India will not help their poverty, because the people who are in poverty, they have been reincarnated to be poor and to be in poverty to pay for the sins of their previous life. So therefore, to help them would be impeding them in their reincarnation journey, where they're supposed to learn what they did wrong in the previous life to be better, to come back as something better and higher level of, in a higher level when they come back. So they don't have to take care of the poor. It's their fault. That's a good one, isn't it? That's a good religion. We'll let the rats eat all the food. We'll let the cattle walk down the middle of the street. Can't butcher a cow. That might be your relative. You can't eat, they can't eat meat. You can't kill an animal. You can't kill the monkeys. All these things, eating all their food and you can't touch them. Might be your relative. So anyhow, that's been around a long time. And Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but the work of God should be made manifest in him. So, so the response is, Jesus is saying, this guy didn't do it. He's not responsible for this his blindness, and neither are his parents. This happened, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And I often wonder if we could substitute that phrase in our life whenever we're looking to blame something or someone for the bad things that happen in our life. Okay? When something goes wrong, would we have enough faith that this is wrong so that God might do a greater work in my life? This is happening so that I might see God in a greater way. So when we're looking at this, we're trying to figure out, okay, why did this happen? Who sinned? Where's the devil at in all this? I don't need to find out where the devil is. We need to find out where God is and where his grace and his mercy are in our life so that God can do the work that he wants to do in our life, or he would have never permitted it to be there. So, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, and the sun shines. Yeah, and the sun shines. Yeah. So, Jesus is the light of the world, and his light comes to shine in on our darkness. Our darkness is who sinned, where did it come from? This is left over from some previous sin. This is a curse from, we don't hear that because I don't preach that. I don't talk about that very much, except just did. But the reason for it is we have to see the work of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and it is the light. The light, Christ has come to shine his light on the darkness of our misconceptions, of the things that we set up. I won't go there. So Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world, and the Apostle John wrote, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Christ is life and light. In verse 5, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is mean to sent. Go and wash. So here we have, again, Jesus spitting. This time he spit on the ground, and he made mud of the, he took the dust and made the moisture of the spittle and the dirt, and he rubbed it in the guy's eyes. Said, go and wash. Obedience. It wasn't in the spittle, nor was it in the mud or the clay or the dust. It was in the obedience. So as we obey what God tells us to do, as we follow through with what Jesus is telling us, that we don't give up because we can't see things clearly the first time, that we have enough faith that when he says, your faith has made you whole, blind Bartimaeus, and in this case, your obedience went and washed the mud, the dirt from his eyes, and he washed and he came seeing. So, the sovereignty of God is able to work within the framework of our, outside the framework of our lives and how we perceive things to be done. And in our, and sometimes our need of how God can meet the needs of others, poverty, the poor, the blind beggar, you know, shut up and stay in your place, or Jesus wants to see you. So he has a way of working. In each of these situations, he does it differently. But in each of them, there was some command of obedience where they walked with Jesus, where they came to Christ, where they went and washed in obedience. So, thoughts? Right. Yeah. Nowhere did he ever, Jesus never said no. You know, he always said yes, you know, to the needs of people, not to the temptations. We say, well, there's a movie on that somewhere. Somebody always says yes, and they get all, you know, but that's a different story in a different time. But it's important for us to, in this case, what is it that you want? Be specific. And allow God to do the miracle in our life and, you know, put it right down in front of you on paper. Jesus, this is my prayer. This is what I am asking you for. And I believe that you are going to answer my prayers. Boom. Amen. Jesus, we thank you that you have heard. God, you've heard your word. And Lord, we have spoken your word. And we ask, O Lord, that you would make it real to our hearts and minds, that it is what you say to us by your Spirit that makes the difference. So bless your word to us, in us, through us, and create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.